Say hi to each other while you're having a seat.
Afternoon. We're in Genesis chapter 12, verse 14, and they caught Saddam. And he's, apparently, they found him in a hole, what they referred to as a spider hole. I'm not sure how technical the guy was that said that, but technically, a spider hole is a 6 by 6 foot underground thing that you dig out in. Hide out in, you take kitty litter, and in military terminology, it's for, getting very far forward and not wanting to be found or anything. So you dig a hole, you get in it, and don't come out for weeks at a time, and take everything in there you need from kitty litter to food to water, and don't set foot out of it, and pretty miserable place. And apparently he had a few of those that he would dive into whenever anybody was around. So that, hey, they got him. I almost picture him grabbing him by the foot and dragging him back out. I'm not sure how they got him, but they got him. So that's good. See, Genesis 12:14. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and God, we ask that you just bless and teach us today, and that we would follow hard after you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been another weekend with computer things. Made some more changes, reformatted a drive and set up everything brand new, put all this, get all my software back in. And I highly customize my computers with a lot of keyboard shortcuts and stuff, and got everything up and running. And yesterday, about 2 in the afternoon, I decided to put this separate OS system to run one of the programs that I have on a different part of the hard drive, and it crashed the whole thing. And I had to start over, had to reformat, and oddly enough, I was done by 8 o'clock last night, but it was just a nightmare. I mean, I was just so pressured and to get that thing up and running again. And you know, just over the last days, Microsoft Word and Microsoft, their new program, I've probably, over the last few days, because of crashes and, you know, just trying to get things going, have installed it about 6 times. When I installed it yesterday, it rejected it and said, "You have passed the limit of installations on this program." I'm going, this CD is counting how many times I loaded in my computer, and it told me I did it too many times and it won't let me do it again. And I'm really mad at it. I mean, you know, of course, I don't like Microsoft anyhow. They take over the whole world. I don't know. But anyhow, it's up and running and got everything going so I could do my notes for today. Down in Egypt, let's pray. God, I ask that you speak to our hearts today, that we would follow hard after you. And Lord, that we wouldn't turn to Egypt or to anything other than just following you with our whole heart and being where you want us to be, in Jesus' name, amen. We talked last week about the lie, Abram putting everything at risk. I mean, Sarah was the one on whom all the promise of the future Messiah rested. And here, you know, we find her in Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh could have taken her as a wife. The end of God's plan. Everything was at risk. I mean, there was a lot, you know, being put on the line here. Once God narrowed down his promise to one man and to his wife, all of a sudden, Satan is looking and going, all I have to do is take out one, and I got him, and made every attempt that he could. There was a famine in the land. On the way down there, they discussed and said, "We'll lie, and Sarah, tell them that you're my sister, not my wife, lest they kill me, because you're a very beautiful woman." At 765, she was still very beautiful. And, you know, he was concerned about it, rightly so. And It's interesting. We'll look at more of the implications of this. But this lie was a scheme that was hatched back in Ur before they ever went to Haran. We'll find that later as we look at this. While they were in Ur, before they ever left their first home, they sat down and said, you know what, when we're out on the road, if we get in such and such a set of circumstances, here's what we'll do. You'll tell them you're my sister, and, you know, we'll just do this and that. And, you know, isn't it interesting? How many things in your life today are you doing that are from decisions made 20 years ago that you've never revisited and you don't even know if it's right or wrong? You just do it because it's the way you do it. It's just the way you are. How many business practices do you do that may be unethical, but you don't even think about them because you've just been doing that since you were a young man, and you made that decision and you never revisit it and rethink it? You know, it's good sometimes to revisit what we're doing and how we're thinking and the decision process that we go through, isn't it? There are times when we just think, well, this is the way I do things. And you just move along without ever reexamining. And Abram at this time, this was a sin in a way committed some 20 years before, just now coming to fruition. But it would come to fruition again. He doesn't learn his lesson here. Something to think about. There was a famine. We read that last week, a famine in the land. We looked at some of the implications. One thing I didn't talk about is that you don't wake up in the morning and throw back the flap of your tent and go, oh no, there's a famine today. Famines take time. A year without rain is serious. For a man like Abram with the herds, and a year with no rain is serious. A second year, we're in some pretty bad trouble. A third year, we're in a famine. So he had continually mounting pressure over a long period of time as it became clearer and clearer that this was a famine. Prayers started to focus on rain. I'm sure of it. And on God bringing relief. Here we are, God, we're in the promised land. Send rain. We need rain. The grass drying up, disappearing, getting harder and harder to find lands where his animals can graze and food and water for the couple of hundred, 2 to 3 to 4, maybe 500 people that he was responsible for. Each day he would get up and conditions would be a little worse. You see, this wasn't just, gee whiz, he had a bad day and decided to go to Egypt. He had a bad few years and decided to go to Egypt. Okay, this was a long time trial. This went over a period of time. Now, at what point in time he looked and said, I can't support my people. He must have felt a tremendous responsibility for everybody that was with him and worried about them. During that time, travelers in the land would pass through talking, and, man, this creek just dried up last week, and people from the south would come up and say, Egypt's doing fine. They have irrigation. The fertile plains are producing fruit. Weather's hot and sunny, but they've got plenty of water and food and melons. And in the meantime, these years of pressure have mounted. You know, our enemy knows how to put us under relentless pressure for long periods of time. And he knows right when we're at a breaking point, when he can hold some tantalizing thing out and say, take it. Take this. Most Christians can handle a short crisis, even great severity. But what do you do when the crisis and difficulty just goes year after year after year after year after year? You know, with my wife's MS, it's been one of those things that I remember years ago when I had to take over vacuuming and house cleaning and cooking, I thought, this is more than I can handle. If she gets much worse, I don't think I can take this. She was still walking and different things, but she couldn't push a shopping cart, and I had to start doing the grocery shopping. That was a real breaking point for me. You know something, all you guys, I want you to hear me clear. do not touch an elderly woman's shopping cart. They all put them right in the middle of the aisle where you can't get around them. But do not move it out of the way. You're going to either get a look or a smacked upside the head or something, but you don't do it. And grocery stores are all booby-trapped now. They put stuff in the aisles. You can't even get up down the aisles anymore. Reminds me of the streets I used to live on in East L.A. where you couldn't pass each other, you know? It's like they want to trap you so you're standing there looking at the candy bars or something, you know, because, you know, you have to wait for this person to come through while you, I mean, it's getting crazy. And the grocery shop, this, that, I was putting in about 60 to 70 hours at the church and then taking care of everything at home, doing laundry and cleaning and vacuuming. And I was just going, I can't, this is too much, God. You know what? That was 15 years ago. And every year from that year till now, Debbie's gotten worse and it's gotten harder. Got to where the day came, I remember when we took our last walk on a beach together, because she couldn't walk in the sand anymore. She got too weak. You know what's sad is I don't remember our last walk together. Because you don't mark those things. You don't go, well, today is our last walk. It's just a day comes when you realize you've had your last walk. It's over. You know, one thing after another given up. To where I stay home and take care of her. Going back 4 or 5 years ago, I was just going, God, if it gets much harder, I can't handle it. She had use of both hands and could still transfer herself. You know, I'm weird because my mind works on things. But when she transferred herself, now I transfer her. And you know what? I transfer her 6,000 times a year. I don't know if you ever thought about what that is, to take care of somebody handicapped. Watch her suffer, what she goes through, stuck in her bedroom hour after hour. The suffering that she has, my heart breaks for her. But you see, it's long. It's grinding. It doesn't stop. Some of you are facing things, perhaps not like mine, but it's long. It's grinding. It doesn't stop. And you see, Satan knows that anything that runs long enough, he's going to throw some tantalizing way of escape your way. What are you going to do? Abram turned to Egypt. He blew it. He went where it was green and plush. He left where God wanted him to be, which was harsh. But he went where he wanted to be. When he got there, sure enough, the Egyptians noticed. He reminded Sarai to start lying, verse 14. So it was when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman, and she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her, commended her to Pharaoh. The woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her for my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go. Your way, get out of here." And he told his military servants, said, "See to it they leave. Get out of my country." I read it with emphasis by John. Why? Because I think he was mad. Because he got conned. Abram didn't intend it to be a con, but that's what it turned into. Think it through. Pharaoh, she was commended to him by his princes. The word commended is hallel. That's a word used of God, of worshiping and praising God almost exclusively. And this, I think this is the only time it's used of a woman speaking of her, that they hallel, they commended and praised her to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh took her in his house, but she's safe, doesn't marry her. She's there living in his household. He's interested in her, courting her, obviously recognizing he needs to win Abram over to get Abram to allow him to marry his sister, is what he's thinking. In other words, he's falling in love with her and he's being really good to Abram. Then he finds out that she's already married and they've been lying to him and conned him, and he got all these camels and donkeys and everything out of the deal. I don't know about you, but if I was Pharaoh, I would have killed him. Except God must have scared him, because if you'll notice, we're not told how he figured out why he was being plagued, except that God in some way revealed it to him. I mean, read it. It just says, he called Abram and said, what'd you do this for? But I want you to look at the details. When he gets there, he lies. The initial response is everything is going great. I mean, I had never thought that, you know, I was just worried about these local cutthroats in town that would kill me to take my wife. But now she's living in Pharaoh's palace. You know, he won't marry her if I don't give her permission. He thinks I'm her brother. She's safe for the moment. And besides that, I'm getting all these camels and everything. And, you know, I'm prospering, doing great. And isn't that what it's like when you first give in to compromise and sin after you've been fighting a battle with the Lord? You know, have you ever just been being tempted with something and fighting it and tempted with it and fighting it and then give in? It's exhilarating to give in. If any of you have quit smoking for any length of time and gone back, you know that buying that first pack of the cigarettes is exhilarating. And that first smoke is, of course, not long. You're just coughing and choking and stinking everything up again. But that first, at the beginning, those who pursue sin, compromise. You see, as we look at this, we can often be mistaken that success is God's blessing. That success is proof of God's approval. God does not bless pragmatic people. He blesses people that live by principle. He does not bless people who do things because they work. He blesses people who do things because they're the right thing to do. Ever gone to a car dealership? Last time I went, you know, I came out with an okay deal. I know the whole game. But went with their financing and so on. Of course, they promised you one thing, turns out something else. And, you know, I knew what I was going to end up with anyhow. So I went through with the thing, but I got them way down on the price. And when I was walking out, you know, the salesman and the financial manager said, man, you're hitting us hard on this, but you got a deal. And I said, you know what, I hit you hard in the front door, but you hit me hard in the back door. And they just laughed and said, you're right. You know, we got you for several thousand walking out, you know. Walking in, you got a good price, but walking out, you know, because of the interest I had to take, because the only financing, because it was going to be a handicap vehicle. And nobody finances them, and so these people had found financing for it and had to stick with it. But you see, there's a loan agent out there somewhere, and they're playing this game. And the more interest they get, the more money they make, and they split it with each other. You know, and there's all kinds of other things, little protection things. You know, your windows are etched with this. They slip things in. You sign them. You don't even know. They get you for thousands of dollars. What would happen if you went to a car dealership and you got in the financial office and you said, you know what, I've got all these papers I'm supposed to show you, but it's completely bogus and it's a ripoff. You know, if I sold you this protection plan, it doesn't protect your car. You can go out, you know, drive it through a car wash, put wax on it. It does as much good as this $300 thing we give you. You know, and as far as, you know, this other, you know, having your windows etched, you send, you know, it's meaningless. Your car gets stolen. It does no good. So don't buy that. And by the way, I just want to let you know right up front, I cannot get you the best financing. You could get far better financing if you just went to the bank yourself, arranged a loan, and then came back and bought a car. If he did that, he would get fired. Why? Because he's a man of principle instead of being pragmatic. But you see, principle doesn't get along in this world, does it? Now, don't get me wrong. There's honest dealerships out there. Maybe. I'm not sure I've ever run into one. You might be a car dealer. I don't want to put you on the spot. But, you know, pragmatic says if it works and I succeed, it's okay. It must be all right because God allowed it to succeed. A pragmatist is a person who makes their decision. You know, I've known pastors who have done some very unprincipled things to make their churches grow. They've sat and looked and they said, well, you know what? Our people are carnal. And carnal people are very difficult to get them motivated to bring new people to church. And if our church is ever going to grow, we need to get some contests and things going, because contests will appeal to their carnal nature. And we could, and they developed a whole program to start church growth programs through contests and different things. And wait a minute. If your church is carnal, shouldn't you make them spiritual? Shouldn't you preach to them about repentance and, you know, instead of just leaving them where they are and figuring out how to use them? You see, that's a pragmatist. He just wants the church to grow, to have money. He wants success. A man of principle might empty the church. He might say something that makes everybody mad and leave, because he's going to do what God tells him to do. We need to be men and women of principle, not pragmatic. Not doing it because it works. Because at first, it worked for Abram. You know, for David, there were circumstances in his life. He was betrayed by the men of Keilah. And then he was betrayed by Nabal. I want to say David was being chased by Saul and had spared Saul's life twice. And Saul was out to kill him. He was chasing him. David's running around. Saul has an army. David has several hundred people he's running around and hiding with. He's going up in the mountain strongholds and in caves and different places and having to move these people, provide food. You know, he has a tremendous amount of weight on him. And during this season in his life, he could have used some allies. He gets to Keilah, saves the city from the Philistine, prays and asks, and God says, they'll betray you. Get out of here. So he leaves town. There's traitors without. He goes to Nabal later. Now, David was the military force in that area, keeping the Philistines away. Nabal would have nothing if it wasn't for David. But because of David's military presence there, the man was wealthy and had thousands of sheep, and they were having a big barbecue, and David showed up for some lamb chops, and he told him to go away. He said, who do you think you are? There's everybody that's calling himself a king and, you know, being rebellious. And David pulled his sword, and if it wasn't for Abigail, he would have killed the guy. The reason I'm telling you this is, here's David under pressure. Saul's after him every single day. You know, the Bible says it was every day that Saul pursued him. Every day. Without let up. It says David stayed in the strongholds of the wilderness in 1 Samuel 23 and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him from his hand. Oh, how amazing. Every day Saul went out after him. Every day God delivered David, saved him. But I want you to think about his frame of mind. Can't trust anybody to even provide food for the protection that he's giving them. He can't trust cities that he saves. He's been betrayed twice now. And he's just going, where do I go? There's traitors around me. Who do I turn to? And alone with this mounting pressure of Saul being after him, David saw God's faithfulness day after day after day. But one day, David woke up and he said, surely there's nothing left for me to do but to die at Saul's hand. You know what? He got depressed. You ever get depressed? I never do. I don't know what's wrong with you. Hey, I'll tell you something. The last 5 years... been rough. There's times when you can't find a reason to get out of bed. Yeah, you lay there and think, I got to think of a reason to get up today. I'm just depressed. A dark cloud has come over. I feel like David. Nothing left to do but go out and let the devil kill me. We go sit on the freeway or something. You know, and it's usually... You know, I have all these mounting pressures. It's usually after a day when everything's gone wrong the day before. It's just everything gets you... Have sleepless nights. You have, you know, I can't tell you all that goes on with caregiving, but you know, sometimes you go days without getting hardly any sleep. You're wore out. You get depressed. David's getting sleepless nights. You know, worrying, running from Saul. All these things are going on. Depression hits. He wrote this. Why do you stand far off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in time of trouble? I like that. You know, this is like saying when the going gets tough, God goes away and leaves you alone. Or at least it feels that way, doesn't it? Where are you in the troubled times, God? I was there, Abram could have said. I was praying every day for rain, but you didn't send any rain, God. Why were you so far off in my day of trouble? David was crying out, why do you stand far off in the day of trouble? Watch out when you get thinking this way, because David made a left turn and went to a place called Ziklag, left the land of promise, the land that he was called and anointed to be the king of, went outside of the realm of God's will into the land of the Philistines, the enemy, set up camp in Ziklag, and when he gets to Ziklag, Saul quits chasing him. He has peace for probably the first time in 5 or 6 years. He had a good night's sleep. Woke up the next morning. Nobody's after him. He was pretty welcome there. The Philistines were glad to see him. They even included him in some of their council with the kings and saw him perhaps as a future ally. Some didn't trust him, but others did. They saw David as protection at their back door. Oh, how wonderful this was going. It's all working out so well, you see. All I had to do is quit trying so hard to please God and go my own way and things get better. All I had to do was smoke a little weed and I felt so much better. All I had to do is have that few beers and, man, you know, what difference does it make if I looked at that magazine? What difference does it make that, you know, the temptation one after another gets thrown at you? Here's a way of escape. You're under pressure. You deserve a break today. This bud's for you. It's all there just being, here, take it. Alan Redpath wrote this. He said, when you take that path, when you walk away from the path of God deliberately, it's true that Satan will leave you alone and you will have the most wonderful sense of rest and peace. And he said, and might I even say exhilaration and joy upon your rebelling against God. He said, but know this, it won't last very long. And it doesn't. And he said, and when it's over, and you've lost the peace and everything, and you look back, you will realize that you traded the smile of God for the grin of the devil. You know what keeps me on path? So I hate the devil so much, I don't want to ever give him a reason to grin. You know, I can't stop thinking about what Alan Redpath said. Temptation gets offered, I think, that's the grin of the devil right there. I go that way, he's just going to sit back and grin, and God is going to cry and weep for me because I'm going to break his heart. And I've just gotten to the point where I just hate the devil enough after all these years of being a Christian that I don't want to give him a reason to grin. So I'm going to stay where it's dusty and watch the dust devils until it rains, okay? If all the cattle starve, so be it. If God said stay here, I'm staying here. God says, here it is, walk ye in it. John, here's the path for you. It's hard. It's dry. You've been praying for healing. You've been praying for rain. You've been praying for refreshment. It doesn't come. What are you going to do? I'm going to keep walking in the path of obedience. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow hard after him. Follow hard. I'm not going to give up because my reward isn't in this world. Up. Because my reward isn't in this world. Up. Because my reward isn't in this world. Okay? If all the cattle starve, so be it. If God said stay here, I'm staying here. God says, here it is, walk ye in it. John, here's the path for you. It's hard. It's dry. You've been praying for healing. You've been praying for rain. You've been praying for refreshment. It doesn't come. What are you going to do? I'm going to keep walking in the path of obedience. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow hard after him. Follow hard. I'm not going to give up. Because my reward isn't in this world. Up. Because my reward isn't in this world. Up. Because my reward isn't in this world. Okay? If all the cattle starve, so be it. If God said stay here, I'm staying here. God says, here it is, walk ye in it. John, here's the path for you. It's hard. It's dry. You've been praying for healing. You've been praying for rain. You've been praying for refreshment. It doesn't come. What are you going to do? I'm going to keep walking in the path of obedience. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow hard after him. Follow hard. I'm not going to give up. Because my reward isn't in this world. Up. Because my reward isn't in this world. Up. Because my reward isn't in this world. Okay? If all the cattle starve, so be it. If God said stay here, I'm staying here. God says, here it is, walk ye in it. John, here's the path for you. It's hard. It's dry. You've been praying for healing. You've been praying for rain. You've been praying for refreshment. It doesn't come. What are you going to do? I'm going to keep walking in the path of obedience. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow hard after him. Follow hard. I'm not going to give up. Because my reward isn't in this world. Up. Because my reward isn't in this world. Up. Because my reward isn't in this world. Okay? If all the cattle starve, so be it. If God said stay here, I'm staying here. God says, here it is, walk ye in it. John, here's the path for you. It's hard. It's dry. You've been praying for healing. You've been praying for rain. You've been praying for refreshment. It doesn't come. What are you going to do? I'm going to keep walking in the path of obedience. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow hard after him. Follow hard. I'm not going to give up. Because my reward isn't in this world. Up. Because my reward isn't in this world. Up. Because my reward isn't in this world. Okay? If all the cattle starve, so be it. If God said stay here, I'm staying here. God says, here it is, walk ye in it. John, here's the path for you. It's hard. It's dry. You've been praying for healing. You've been praying for rain. You've been praying for refreshment. It doesn't come. What are you going to do? I'm going to keep walking.